before we jump into the teaching time, I do want to announce that Tim and Lauren Few, raise your hands over here, Tim and Lauren, I won't make you stand up, have decided to join Campus Church. So, yeah, it's really exciting. We first met them, I think Ben Chambliss was the one that sent, was it Ben? I don't know. We somehow found, yeah, it was, found Tim as a vocalist and a guitarist. He started coming, and we fell in love with them, and they fell in love with us, and so it's exciting that they want to stick around, even when they're not, when Tim's not on stage. I've gotten to spend some one-on-one time with Tim. He's awesome. Lauren is awesomer. This is how magical Lauren is. She works for Elf on a Shelf. That's pretty magical, right? Now, we love you guys and are so grateful you're here. I want to read a blessing over you, and then I'm going to read a charge to the church. Tim and Lauren, this family welcomes you with open arms. Our prayer is that in this season and in this church, you'll find loving community, a safe place to be vulnerable, purpose and growth, and the continual call to self-giving love. May you come to know more deeply the good life that is in Jesus. May the Spirit of our Lord pour into you the depths of the love of God. And may he use you to grow his kingdom in this place. That's our prayer for you. And in church, this is your charge. I'm going to ask you to say, I will, afterwards, and I'll be watching, church. Church, welcome this family in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ has loved you, so love them. Commit yourselves today to know them and serve them as your brothers and sisters and fellow servants of our Lord. If you will, say, I will. Everybody said it. It's awesome. Thank you. Welcome. Welcome, Few family. Well, as many of you know, our youngest daughter was married this summer in June. And wow. You know, I didn't get emotional when they went to college. I was so excited for them because college was such a sweet time in my own life. And oh boy, I was a wreck. It was. I'm so glad that I told Kate that I would prefer not to do her wedding. I wanted to just be the dad that day, and it's a good thing. I would have never gotten through it. Well, it was a really sweet experience that my son Caleb performed the wedding. He did an amazing job. And so I had this like double whammy of emotions going on during the ceremony. I was crying because this dumb old boy was taking my daughter away from me. You know, her name is still Kate Rush in my phone, and it's never going to change. In fact, I changed his name to Ben Garrett Rush. And then there were the emotions of watching my son, in some ways, be me. You know what I mean? You know what that's like? I know teachers know what that's like when you pour into students, and then you start to hear them kind of drip the language that you've been teaching them, you know? And when you have children, even when they're little, and you see them start to, I mean, it can go the bad way too, you know? You know, like, I learned really quickly some of my bad habits when my kids became teenagers and started to do the things that I do, you know? It's painful to watch at times. But to see the good stuff that Crystal and I poured into him and that Jesus has poured in him start flowing out, right? It's a beautiful experience. And so I'm wondering this morning if God feels this way about us. A few weeks ago, we talked about, we're in this series called The Beloved, and we're going to be in it for a while, and I'm just reaffirming to you and hopefully rewiring for some of you this claim that we are God's beloved, and God's love is beyond what we can articulate or imagine. And we talked a couple weeks ago about this notion that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a divine act of love. The Holy Spirit isn't just this doctrinal something to figure out. The Spirit is the wind moving in us. It's a mystery. And when we receive the Spirit of God, we receive this grand gesture of love that we can identify with other people in our lives, especially our children. God pouring himself into us to create something beautiful in us. And I wonder, does God ever find joy I think he does. When he sees his own self working its way out in our lives, in our work, in our behavior, in our language, in our love for one another. So I want you to hold that up, because we're gonna talk about that for just a moment this morning. And then I want you to think about what we talked about last week, this notion that we stand in view of creation with wonder. I know for many of you, connecting with God is most possible in creation. There's something about it that we receive the largeness of God. And not just the largeness, the beauty of God's creation. And we receive that as an act of divine love, that God chose to make beautiful things for us. But we talked about last week this wonder and awe of receiving the love of God in recreation. It's not just standing before a mountain and viewing the power of that event and the splendor of that creative event. It's standing in the mirror and knowing the whole story of who we are, the fullness of our brokenness at times. Early next year, we're going to start a series on Sabbath, and we're going to talk about silencing the world so that we can really receive this recreative, the beauty of the recreative act of God. Because there's some work to be done to sort of be still and be aware of our own brokenness at times. But to stand in the mirror and see that God's love is not just in creation, it's in recreation. He's so loving that he takes the brokenness of us, not just the individual, the community. And not just the community, but the world. We live in a broken world, and we're reminded of it every day. I was talking with a friend this morning about how discouraging it is at times, the brokenness of this world. And we serve a God whose love is so great that he chooses to recreate in the midst of that brokenness. Okay, so I want you to hold up those two things, as I say on occasion, hold them to the side here. God's divine love in pouring out his spirit into us, God's divine love in creating and recreating. I want to read a few texts from 1 Corinthians. We're well into this series, and we haven't read the love text yet. You know the wedding text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Raise your hand if it was read at your wedding. Yeah. Yeah, your preacher was lazy, all right? That's the easy stuff. Now, I want to start in chapter 12, though. Paul is talking about this recreated body, this something that God is doing in humanity. And when he's talking about the recreated body, he isn't talking about just the individual. He's talking about how the divine love of God brings these broken individuals and recreates them into not a powerful disciple, but a larger body that is swallowed up in the body of Christ. We call ourselves, you know, other people might not understand this insider language that we have when we refer to the church as the body, you know. We're referring to this notion from Paul that we are being recreated into the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are all of the little bitty parts that make up the whole. When Paul's writing about that, he writes in chapter 12 and verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Well, I just want us to ponder this for just a moment. That God has purposefully recreated you to, we're all growing, but he has recreated you to be the part that you are within the body. There are a lot of implications of this. One of them is that we need the body, that we need each other, that we are not our full selves without each other. There's this Western sentiment that, you know, you graduate from college and you go tour Europe and you go find yourself. You leave the people to go find yourself. And in Paul's imagination, you can't find yourself without the body. Your part makes no sense if it's not connected to all of the other parts of the body. You are your best self when you are a part of the community, the body of God. And so Paul says, like, look, I know that you're an ear, and because you're an ear, you think being an ear is all there is to being. But you can't say, if you're the eye, you can't say to the hand, I don't need you. That this applies to Western thought, doesn't it? You're the eye, you need the hand to respond to your work as the eye, right? The other implication is that you're very important. Your part in the body, some of us think that we're more important than we are, and some of us think that we're not important at all. There are no nobodies within the body. Every part, I mean, unless you're the spleen, we're not sure what the spleen does. But other than that, like, you perform as small as you think that it is. Paul says, God chose you for this. This is the love of God in you and in the body. As small as you think that your part is, this is what God has chosen for you. And it is at its best when it is in participation with the body. Well, Paul is addressing a problem that has arisen in the church in Corinth out of this notion when an eye thinks that the eye doesn't need the hand, or the eye thinks that the eye is more important than the hand, or the ear is more important than the kneecap, you know? And so he's pointing the body toward the most important thing. The most important thing isn't your part. The most important thing isn't that you're the eye and you're really good at being the eye. And so everyone should acknowledge that you are really good at being the eye. Paul talks about this in terms of this gift of divine love from God, the pouring out of the Spirit into the recreated body of Christ. Because we're humans, we do this thing where we just sort of inevitably rank gifts by perceived power, don't we? Like, we lean that direction, right? I mean, who doesn't want to be able to sing the way Leah and Trey and Eric and Tim can sing? Like, if God wants to make a deal, I'm willing to give up some gifts. I only have one. I'd give it up to do that. It looks so fun, doesn't it? That you're in the pew, and if you're with me, you're not singing on tune, you know? They drop the instruments out, and it gets worse, not better, you know? But you're just as important as they are. And the human beings tend to, and we do it differently because we see the world differently. We tend to sometimes operate in a way in which we are ranking giftedness. People sometimes treat me this way, as if I have this, not everybody, of course, but sometimes treat me as if I have some kind of special connection to God that they don't have. I do get a vote on who goes to heaven, by the way, so you might want to treat me right. No, Paul's like, yes, gifts are different, and some of them play prominent roles and important roles in ways that other gifts don't, but all parts of the body are needed. And so Paul takes this broken mentality that we learn from the world in which we live, and he shifts it toward the thing that we're talking about, the most important thing. The most important thing as you participate in the body, doing your little bitty part or your big part, the most important thing is what, church? 1 Corinthians 13, it's love. Love is the most important thing. If you're an eye and you have 20/20 and you don't have love, you're not helping the body as much as that earlobe The earlobe is just for earrings, right? As much as that earlobe who is immersed in the divine love of God. So Paul writes this, what has become sort of a famous text for us, beginning in chapter 13 and verse 1. Listen, if I speak in the tongues of human and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, just think about that for a minute. If your gift to the body is the gift of faith, and your faith is so great that you have the faith to move mountains, and everybody around you is struggling to have faith to give a little bit more because they got to pay the bills. I mean, you are a dynamite of faith. But if you have this gift of faith to contribute to the body and you don't have love, Paul says, you have nothing. This is how important love is. If I give away all my possessions and I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love, here's your wedding text. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist. Let me just pause here for a moment and say, when Paul is talking about love here, he's talking about the something that our entire existence is to be immersed in. He's not talking about just how you are when you're at church. He's not just talking about like how you think about your spiritual and religious life. He's talking about it all. He's talking about how you engage at work, how you are with your employees and your bosses. He's talking about how you engage with the teacher who's been unfair to your children. He's talking about how you engage with the server at the restaurant who is rude. He's talking about how you engage in, hear me, church, politics. We sometimes in our culture have these segmented lives in which we can't imagine that this divine love is a truth to be immersed in every single aspect of our lives. It is never, ever, ever to be set aside for what seems like a greater good in our culture. Do you hear me, church? Now I forgot where I was. Was I in verse 6? No, 5. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The other things end. The other things that we consider to be so important, they have an expiration date. Love is the never-ending something that we're immersed in. Paul here, and we could spend weeks just on this text, couldn't we? But Paul here isn't just giving marching orders. Listen, I need you to be more loving, and here's what I need you to do. I need you to love truth, and I need you to be patient and kind. It is a something that we hold up and examine our own lives with, but it's more than that. It is a description of what we have immersed ourselves in. I think that another way of saying this is love loves love. Other than love loves winning. Love doesn't love winning. Love doesn't love revenge. Love doesn't love the refusal to forgive. Love loves love. Love loves love. It's hard to say a lot. That it is so repelled by anything in our life, in our world, in our culture, that is not love. Do you hear me, church? We are constantly invited to participate for some kind of greater good in things that are not love. It's a clue for us. It's not going to work. You think it's going to work. We're constantly gravitating toward other forms of power. They're not going to work. You think that you're going to feel better when, you know, the many times you thought of the comeback too late, and the one time you thought of the comeback and you said it, it didn't work, did it? It didn't accomplish anything for you or for them. You think that gravitating to this kind of power, so many forms of power in our world that are corrupt because they are not love. We are our best part within the body when all of our parts are brought together, focused on and immersed in divine love. That's really good news, isn't it, church? It's not simple. Sometimes people will say to me, they'll talk about different social or cultural issues, and they'll say, you know, I just think it's just our job to love. Yeah, okay, well, what does that mean? It's not simple. It's hard work to work out. I was talking with a friend, a seasoned member of this church this week. She's wrestling with immigration. I'm not going to preach on immigration. I'm not preaching on politics, so don't tune me out. But she's just wrestling with it. What does it look like to love? It's not a simple issue, is it, church? I'm suspicious of anyone who makes it simple. Working it out, what it looks like to be a part of this divine love, a community participating in, immersed in the divine love of God, and dealing with really complex issues in our world. It helps to make it our focus. It helps to constantly redirect one another, to remind one another, this is who we are. This is the thing about us that will last forever, the divine love of God. Are you with me, church? Someone suggested doing a drinking game. You take a drink every time I say, are you with me, church? I'm not advocating drinking, by the way. All right. Well, Paul, I want to end with just a couple of really beautiful things that Paul writes. He steers the church away from these sort of natural temptations to gravitate toward other forms of power, and he redirects them to the recreative work of God in the community and that community being immersed in divine love. And then he says, it's interesting from Paul, we talked about Paul a couple of weeks ago, that Paul's conversion included blindness. You remember that? And how Paul, when he sees Jesus, the risen Christ, he is blinded by the glory of the Christ. And there's so much to say about that, that it's this living out of who Paul has been. Paul has been blind, and he now can see, and he has to sit in that blindness and work it out for a few days. And Paul talks about to this church that we all are continually experiencing a form of blindness. He doesn't use the word blindness. He just says, look, as we work this out together, that we are the people of love, that we are a community bound by love, we need to understand that we don't yet see it all. We're moving toward clarity, but the mirror is foggy. We need readers, you know. We can't see it well. He says in verse 12 of chapter 13, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then meaning when love is at its fullest. I think he's referring to resurrection here, when we are seated at the table of the Lord and we finally know divine love in clarity. Isn't that going to be amazing? But for now, we're talking about this because we can't see it clearly. He says, it's only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Because to see clearly the love of God is to see God, to sit at table with our Creator and Recreator, and to once and for all see the something that never ends, love. And it isn't love as this concept, it is love is the person of God. There is a day in which each one of us are going to see that love. And we're going to reflect on all of the moments of our lives in which that moment wasn't the goal. You know? I've talked about my own like health struggles, and I've been reflecting a lot about when you are suffering and God doesn't, when the hand of God doesn't give you what you're asking for, then what do you ask for? If the hand of God, I mean, I think it's okay to just keep asking. But if the hand of God for this moment, or maybe for the rest of your life, isn't giving you what you ask for, then what is it that you ask for? What is it that you need more than that something? I'm growing to conclude that it is the face of God. I don't want to get into the weeds of, you know, your suffering and whether God caused it, where God is in it. But I do think the recreative, redeeming power of God is always pointing us not to the solution to our suffering, but to the face of God. This is the something that is the everything for us. By the way, next week, Josh Thames is going to preach on God's love in the midst of suffering. I encourage you to be here for that. I'm going to be taking notes. He says he's going to solve all of my problems. Right, Josh? Okay, one last word. He says, for now we see only, this is verse 12, only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Isn't that beautiful? Because this is the ultimate experience of love. It is to be known. I sat with a friend this week, and he's such a good friend that he allows me to tell about my suffering all over again. You know, every now and then, we just sit down and I tell him what stinks about it all over again. And he just looks at me. He has no solutions for me like Josh is going to have next week. He looks at me and knows me. You know what that feels like, don't you? You know what it feels like to feel so misunderstood, so isolated, so unknown, even unknown when you're in the midst of groups of people. And you know what it's like, I hope you know what it's like, for those sacred moments in which another human being looks at you and knows you. Paul says, you are already known by God. This is the divine love of God. Let me tell you something crazy. He knows you fully and still loves you. In fact, his knowing you is love. The absence of that kind of love is an apathy toward another human being. It would be to give up on the human being or disregard them. No, God not only pours himself into us, he desires to and does know us. This is the love of God, church. It's good news, isn't it? That's the gospel. All right, stand with me, church. I want to invite you into the communion this morning. If you're not from here, our communion is a little different. If you come from a church where it's a little bit more silent, we believe that communion is not just done on Sunday. It's meant to be experienced at every table, remembering the Christ when we break bread together. And we believe that it is deeply communal. It is something that we experience together. It is both a silence, a communion with God, this, as Beth Fincher reminded us, this vertical and this horizontal and engaging with one another. And so I want to invite you this morning, one, if it's a Sunday, you just want to stay where you are, meditate, commune with God, then when others go to the table, just sit down and raise your hand and we're happy to serve you there. For those of you that will go to the tables, we have two in front and two in the back. I'm charging you, love on each other. It's not a time to talk about the football scores. They're just preseason anyway, it doesn't matter. It's a time to love on each other. It's a time to see each other face to face and to seek to know one another. Let me read this blessing. I'm asking you to read this with me, church, and then I'll offer a prayer. Bless us with love. Say it with me, church. Oh, merciful God, that we may love as you love, that we may show patience, tolerance, kindness, caring, and love to all. Oh, compassionate one, grant compassion unto us, that we may help all fellow souls in need. Bless us with your love, O God. Bless us with your love. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving the unlovable, for finding us in our brokenness continually, and for continually recreating us, for giving us a place, however small it might be, within your own body. And we thank you for the head of that body, for Christ. It's Christ's love for you and love for us that sustains us. And so we remember it now in sorrow, and we remember it in celebration. Sorrow over our Christ's suffering, celebration over our Christ's resurrection, reveling in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.